Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, if you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your presence this morning. Pray your blessings upon this assembly. We believe there's power in the Word of God. As the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, that our hearts would be tender, the soil would be prepared, you'd bring forth fruit in our lives. We'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach to you on the parable of the mustard seed, and my title of my message is A Kingdom Destined for Greatness. The kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed, a tiny seed planted in the soil, springs up and becomes the greatest among the herbs. In this parable, Jesus reveals the future glory of his kingdom. This parable illustrates the vast contrast between the humble beginning of the kingdom and the future greatness of God's kingdom. Now, in general, God's kingdom embraces heaven, all of heaven and earth, where the will of God is done. That is where the kingdom of God is. Anywhere in heaven and earth that the will of God is done. Now, specifically, the kingdom of God is manifested on the earth in the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are those who do the will of the Father. So you are part of this kingdom if you have submitted to the King. But if you're still holding on to your life, doing your own thing, you are outside of God's kingdom. You are part of the kingdom of darkness, and you live in the realm ruled by the God of this world. This parable is a prophecy by Christ of the success of his kingdom. He told in this parable that from humble beginnings, his kingdom would spread and grow and increase and become a great kingdom. This parable outlines the success of his kingdom. Jesus knew that his death would not be the end of his kingdom. And the amazing thing is, that thief hanging on the cross beside him recognized that too, and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He predicted his resurrection. He predicted the outpouring of his Spirit upon his disciples. And he outlined the progress of his kingdom from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. From a small group of 120 disciples in the upper room, mostly nameless people, the kingdom of Christ would grow into a world empire. The book of Acts chronicles the march of his empire from Jerusalem to Rome in 30 years. From Jerusalem to Rome in 30 years. By the early 300s, Christianity had conquered the Roman Empire. Hundreds of thousands of Christians populated the cities and the countryside of the Roman Empire. And after Rome fell to the Germanic tribes in the 5th century, the empire of Christ survived and lived on. And the eminent church historian Kenneth Latour, he's dead now, but he said, by the beginning of the 19th century, Christianity was more widely spread than ever any religion had been. And by the end of the 19th century, it had circled the globe. Christianity was truly the first worldwide faith. From a small seed like a mustard seed, the kingdom grew into a tree. It went from insignificance to prominence in the world. Jesus has ruled over more people than any potentate in history. His followers were easily counted on the day of Pentecost, about 120 names. But listen to what John saw in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. From 120 in the upper room to a number that no man could number, from a mustard seed to the greatest among the herbs, and birds come and lodge in the branches. This is the progress of the kingdom of God. Jesus has ruled over more people than any potentate in history. Latourette remarked, since without him, Christianity would not have been. Jesus, the seeming failure, has had more effect upon the history of mankind than any other of its race who has ever existed. End of quote. There's no other king in all of history that can compare to Jesus Christ. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Napoleon, not even David nor Solomon. Jesus Christ stands alone. The greatest king that's ever ruled and presides over the greatest kingdom that's ever existed. And praise God. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The greatest kingdom that ever existed. I want to point out three things about this kingdom. First of all, the quality of life in this kingdom. Secondly, the route to citizenship in this kingdom. And thirdly, the duty of the citizens in this kingdom. First of all, let's look at the quality of life in this kingdom of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 and 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. This is what the kingdom of God consists of. This is the quality of life in the kingdom of God. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Outside of Christ, life consists largely of sin and strife and sorrow. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to give us an abundant life, a life of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a quality of life that you cannot find in any other kingdom, brother. I'm telling you, this is the best life that a man could live as part of the kingdom of Christ, submitted to the King and enjoying righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The ancient pagan wise man taught that the best that any man could do is to win a good name among his countrymen, live in modest comfort, raise admirable children, and die before it goes to smash. Solon, the ancient Greek, said, count no man happy until he dies. For the ancient people, fate ruled. And fate was often capricious and cruel. And no man knew what life would bring. But Jesus offered a new quality of life. John said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. This eternal life that Jesus offers is not a life that's merely measured in quantity, but in quality. Hallelujah. Oh my. We're not just talking about how long it extends. We're talking about how good it is. It's a quality life in the kingdom of God. Citizens of the kingdom of God are well treated. You hear me? I said citizens of the kingdom of God are well treated. Praise God. Oh my, I've said this many times and I feel this way. I really feel this way. I feel like that I am a pampered child of God. God has been so good to me. That don't mean I hadn't had no sorrows or no heartaches. Been times I have wept and cried. Been times my heart has been broken. But God's been good to me, brother. I'm telling you, I feel like a pampered child of God. And it's wonderful living in the kingdom of God. And it's a quality of life that you'll never know outside of this kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom of God are well treated. Their king is kind. And he's compassionate. He protects and he provides for his people. When the Queen of Sheba came to examine the kingdom of Solomon, she said, "The half hadn't been told me. Happy are thy men and happy are thy servants." And the half was never told me. I'm telling you, brother, in this kingdom, happy are the citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And praise God, the citizens of this kingdom are well treated. The song says, sometimes, I don't know if we ever sing it here, but we used to sing it down south, "Jesus keeps me happy, for he knows how." Oh, hallelujah, he knows how. Jesus keeps me happy, for he knows how. You know, see, the world don't owe us any sympathy. We owe sympathy to them. They shouldn't feel sorry for us. We're well treated in this kingdom. But they are the servants of the devil, cruel master, a tyrant that rules over their lives. It's a miserable life. You know, I read about they're proposing to initiate chaplains in the armed services for the atheist. And someone said, imagine the comfort of being told that regardless of whether you are a coward or you have courage, if you are a casualty, you'll just rot in the ground. And how comforting would it be to tell a suffering, dying soldier that there's no one to hear your desperate cries, that the heavens are empty and there is no God. Brother, Satan is cruel. You hear me? I said Satan is cruel. But we are part of a kingdom well treated by the King. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus brought to us a new and a vital relationship with the Heavenly Father. He taught us, you ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We don't have to suffer in silence. We can call upon our Heavenly Father. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. The heavens are not empty. God dwells in the heavens. And His eyes are upon the righteous. And His ear is open unto their cry. Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, I want to point out the route to citizenship in this kingdom. Not everybody is a citizen of this kingdom. There's a certain way you've got to go to become a citizen of this kingdom. Jesus told us how to obtain citizenship in this kingdom. He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is shocked by this. After all, he's a Jew, a ruler among the Jews. Wasn't he born into the kingdom? Aren't these God's chosen people? Wasn't he born into the kingdom of God? And here is Jesus saying to him, unless you are born twice, you will never see the kingdom of God. This is the route to the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, I'll tell you, nobody will ever become a citizen of this kingdom of God. Got to be born twice. Hallelujah. Got to be born from above. Got to have that spiritual birth. Got to have a change on the inside. For if you are not born again, you'd be miserable in the kingdom of God. You know, we were born with a nature that resents divine authority. Rebels by nature. That's what we were born with. So we'd be miserable in the kingdom of God, living under divine authority, with a heart that refuses to submit to divine authority. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. There's this resentment against divine authority, rebellion against the commands of Christ. You'd be miserable in the kingdom of God unless God changed your nature and changed your heart. The new birth means we've been given a nature that agrees with the authority of God. We submit gladly to the laws and commands of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul gives thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Only people who have come out of darkness can live in the kingdom of Christ. If you're walking in darkness, if you're still cussing and lying and lusting and drinking and partying with hell's crowd, you are a candidate for conversion. You can be delivered. You can be brought into the kingdom of God. You can become a citizen. You can be born again. And God will change your heart and change your life and give you abundant life in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You must be born again. Thirdly, there is the duty of the citizens of this kingdom. Every citizen of this kingdom seeks the success of this kingdom. Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God said, all the things that you need shall be added unto you. This becomes first priority in our life. As citizens of the kingdom of God, this becomes our first priority. The advancement of His kingdom, the building of His kingdom, the saving of souls, the adding of souls to the kingdom of God, to the church of Jesus Christ. This becomes first priority in our life. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, I think sometimes we Christians are shamed by the dedication of other religions. Let me read you the pledge of the Muslim Student Association in America. This Muslim Student Association operates on the college campuses across this country. They are associated with the Muslim Brotherhood in the Middle East, a terrorist organization. And this is their pledge. Allah is my Lord. Islam is my life. The Quran is my God. The Sunnah is my practice. Sunnah refers to the sayings and living habits of Muhammad. The Sunnah is my practice. Jihad is my spirit. Righteousness is my character. Paradise is my goal. I enjoin what is right. I forbid what is wrong. I will fight against oppression. I will die to establish Islam. This is the pledge of the Muslim Student Association operating on college campuses all across this country. And I think when I read that of the dedication or lack of it that I often see among those who say, I belong to Jesus Christ. It ought not to be that anybody in a false religion has any greater dedication to a cause than you and I have to Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us, died for our sins, redeemed our souls. There ought to be nobody with a greater dedication to the cause of Jesus than us right here in this service who have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus said, if a man's going to be my disciple, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He's got to love me better than he loves husband, wife, children, lands, houses. The most precious things in all the world, Jesus must be more important than a man's life. This is the kind of dedication that it takes to spread the kingdom of God. This is the kind of dedication that it takes to win souls to Jesus. God is calling for us to be committed to the kingdom of God. This has got to be priority in our life, the building of his kingdom, the winning of souls to Jesus. We are citizens of the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. And God wants us to spread the news that Jesus Christ has died to save men. And there is a kingdom where the citizens are happy. Hallelujah. Now you got to be happy to tell it. If you don't have any joy, you won't convince nobody that this is a wonderful kingdom. Oh my. If you go around with it like a mule eating briars, there ain't nobody going to believe your testimony that Jesus is wonderful, that he's a great king, that his kingdom is, we're well treated in his kingdom. They won't believe it. But if you've got the joy of the Lord, if you're really part of this kingdom, and this kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I tell you what, brother, we need something more than just natural ability to spread the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go to that upper room and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. I want more than pledges out of you. I want the power of God working in you. I want you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the answer, my brother. This is the answer to error. This is the answer to falsehood. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, he will guide you into all truth. And Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the answer for this day, being full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the power of God, the boldness of the Spirit of God operating in our midst, so that we are not afraid of the faces of men. We're not afraid of the threats of the devil. We're not afraid to face the enemy and tell the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Commitment and power through the Holy Ghost. I ask you a question. Are you full of the Holy Ghost this morning? Did you know this is the will of God for you? He said in the Word of God, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. This is God's will for every child of God, that they be filled with the Spirit of God. Does it trouble you that you don't have power? Hey, brother, I went and preached up at the prison Friday night. Had a little small crowd of men there that I preached to on Friday nights. Brother Mike helps me up there. And I preached to them boys out of my heart. I told them the gospel news. I told them about heaven and hell. I told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save them. I had nobody to respond. And it broke my heart. And I was just, you know, leaving that place with a broken heart because nobody responded to the message of the gospel. Got a little encouragement from a guard as I was walking out. He told me, he said, "Preacher, you're doing a good job." Well, I didn't feel like I was doing a good job, but I began to feel my need of the power of the Holy Ghost more than I ever have, brother. If we've ever done anything for God, if we will ever do anything for God, we'll do it because of the power of the Holy Ghost. God will give us power beyond ourselves and anoint us. He said, "Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. They're going to speak words. Anointed words. They're going to represent me before men." This is how we're going to build the kingdom of God. Hey, I want to tell you something, brother. I'm not thinking about retreating. I'm thinking about going forward. I'm not thinking about the kingdom decreasing. I'm thinking about the kingdom increasing. I'm a pulling for souls. I'm a reaching for souls. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Mom and Daddy, you got a mission field in your home. Don't let a one of them get away. I said, don't let a one of them get away. Don't let a one of them get out of the house of God. Don't let a one of them go the way of error and sin and bring reproach upon your home in the kingdom of God. Pray them into the kingdom of God. Fast and pray. It's your mission field. But we're going to reach beyond our homes. We used to have a sign on the old church that said, "Go into all the world. Begin at home. Start where you are. Win some soul to Jesus. Go next door. Go to the next street. Let's go win souls to Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mothers and fathers are lost. Brothers and sisters are lost. They're depending on somebody praying for them. They don't care that they're lost. And Sister Easter mentioned about this young man. Said he never intended to go to church. They're lost and don't care that they're lost. Don't realize the danger they're in. But we know it, brother. And God has commissioned us to go and tell the good news that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, and will save them. And offers them a quality of life you can find nowhere else but in the kingdom of God. From a mustard seed to a tree. Hallelujah. And it's still got life in it, brother. It grew because there was life in it. There was life in that seed. And it grew because there's life in it. And as long as there's life in us, as long as there's life in this body, it'll grow as long as there's life in us. There's power in divine life in the individual Christian and in the church of Jesus Christ. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. We're going to give an altar call this morning. If there's anybody in this place, you're miserable in sin. Hey, brother, I know what it is to be miserable in sin. I know what it is to have a guilty conscience, a cloud over my life, and weighed down with the burden of sin, miserable in sin, afraid of the future, until Jesus arrested my heart, pardoned my sin, erased my past, gave me a new start in life, took away the fear. Amen. The song says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." He took away the fears. He gave me faith to believe the gospel message. If there's a sinner here, Jesus is waiting for you. I want to tell you that you're not waiting on him. He's waiting on you. It's not his will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That means the thing standing between you and him is not his will, but your will. And if you will, he will. He'll save you this morning. Now, I want to ask you something too. Maybe you say you're a Christian. I want to ask you this. Are you a happy Christian? Isn't this what the kingdom's all about? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you a happy Christian? Jesus will make you a happy Christian.
glad to be saved. Glad to be on your way to heaven. He still sanctifies His people. He's still filling with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's still got a church, brother, a living church. A powerful church. A glorious church. It's the kind of church He's coming back for. A glorious church. A sanctified people. Without spot or wrinkle. Without blemish. But a holy church. Is that where you are? I want us to stand together. Altars are open. If you're new here, men kneel on my right, your left. Ladies over here, the other side. You're welcome to come. Pray. Seek the Lord. If there's a need in your life, if you need to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, you just need to renew your commitment to Jesus. You need a new dip under the spout where the glory comes out. Altars are open. The saints are coming. Would there be a sinner that would join us? Cry out for mercy from God. Be born again. Adopted into this family. Brought into this glorious kingdom. Kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah.